Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about prayer. In our first lesson, we talked about how important prayer is in our lives and how much God wants us to talk to Him. We all know He wants us to listen to Him. We all know the passages that speak on the respect and the awe and the reverence we should have to His Word. But sometimes we get so caught up in preaching God's Word and in living the Christian life that we don't develop a relationship. God is our Father. God is our friend. Jesus is our Savior, our Mediator, who pleads and makes intercessions for us. And this isn't just doctrine. It's what's going on. And developing a relationship, we can't worship a thing. We can't worship a concept. We don't worship convictions. We worship God. Now, we need convictions. And we need the understanding of the power and might of the gospel, but we also need a living, breathing, praising, adoring, and serving the great God who created us. And some people miss out on that. They're so busy serving the Lord by keeping His commandments that they don't really develop a relationship. And how do I know that? And how would you know that? You see it in your prayers. If our prayers are dry, if our prayers are repetitious, if our prayers do not have emotion, if our prayers do not take into consideration the praise, the adoration, the hallowing of God's name, the thanksgiving, the honor, the integrity of our God, the wonderful things that He's done, if we haven't developed that into our prayers, then our relationship with God may be stunted. It may be a relationship of hearing, but not a relationship of fellowship. Fellowship is joint participation. Fellowship is not simply doing everything that God asks us to do. It is also, as the writer of Micah put it, walking humbly with our God and actually developing a close, enjoyable relationship with our Father and with our Savior. And so we see this in the way we praise God, the way that we pray. The time we spent in prayer, the time we spend in adoration and thanksgiving and all those sorts of things. And it's also seen in our confidence, in the way that we pray. Some people are afraid of God, and it's in their prayers. Some people are ashamed in the presence of God, and you see it in their prayers. Some people are calloused and hardened in their relationship with God. And they don't ask God for anything. They're kind of like that one talent man who said, "I knew thee, that you are," and he starts speaking about how stern, and therefore I just hid money. I didn't want a relationship. I didn't want to put myself in this kind of a situation. And sometimes Christians do that. And so the purpose of this series of lessons isn't only to talk about prayer, it's also for each one of us to get an assessment of what our relationship with God is. Because of all the things, you know, we talk about if you feel sick, you get a thermometer. You put the thermometer in your mouth, and then whatever that thermometer says tells you whether you get to stay home sick that day or whether you need to push through it because you're not as sick as you think you are. So the temperature on a temperature gauge, I use that to determine my conduct. Now, prayer is the same thing. Prayer is like a thermometer. And prayer shows me whether my relationship is a first day of the week relationship or whether my relationship with God is 24/7, 7 days a week, every moment of every day. And prayer tells us a lot. When God says, pray without ceasing, when God says, be urgent in your prayers, be fervent in your prayers, be continuous in your prayers, and we do that, we are revealing something to God. In 1 John chapter 5, this is where we ended up with our lesson last Sunday, and so we're going to start here with, this is the confidence. Now, would you say, can I say, my prayers are confident? That I come into God's presence with boldness? That my requests are made with boldness? With a sense of confidence? Let's look at the definition of that word. Free and fearless confidence. Sometimes I'd be away from home for 6 months or something after I started preaching away from home, hundreds of miles away from home. But when I got there, I didn't knock on the door. I just walked in. Free and fearless confidence. No matter how long I'd been away from my home, that was my home, and those were my parents. And I could go into their presence fearlessly, cheerfully, and I could ask them for anything. I had a great confidence. Well, would that, and I think most of you would agree that that's how it is, that if you have family, you can just go and you can just walk in the door. When we go to my daughter's home, we don't knock on the door. We are expected. We are part of the family. So free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, assurance, freedom. Now, this is the confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, that's the confidence. That's the free and cheerful confidence that I have. It's my cheerful courage. It's what gives us the ability to go before God and to ask God, to praise God, to feel good in the presence of God. Yes, we sin. Sometimes the first thing we have to do when we start our prayer is to throw ourselves on our knees and ask God for mercy and forgiveness. Like that poor publican in Luke chapter 18 who just smote himself on the breast and said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." But even there, you see the confidence that man had. He knew what God's will was. When we sin, I know what God's will is. God's will is that I come to him and I boldly plead for mercy. I know God's will on sin and confession, and I can be bold about it. And we should be bold about it. Now, not bold in the sense of arrogance, but bold in the same sense that we had with our mother and father. If our mother and father were in a situation where we needed to go apologize to them, we'd just go apologize to them. And if we wanted to thank them, we'd just go thank them. And we felt very confident in their presence because we were their children. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So our free and fearless confidence and our cheerful courage and assurance is all based on the fact that I know he's listening. How do I know he's listening? How do I know that he isn't angry with me and just cutting me off? How do I know if my prayers have become an abomination? Well, I know when I've sinned that the first thing I have to do is ask for forgiveness, and so I come boldly into his presence, cheerfully, courageously, fearlessly. He's the creator of the universe. He's the judge who can send to destroy soul and body in hell, as Jesus said. And yet, we, his children, can come into his presence fearlessly, cheerfully, confidently, knowing he's listening. I don't have to doubt about that. I know he's listening because he says that he is. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions. Now, the word know, first of all, it's in the perfect tense, which I realize that those of us who haven't been in school for a long time, we may not remember what the perfect, the pluperfect, the aorist tenses are. But the perfect tense is a tense that is used when I've mastered something, I've been doing it for many years, and now I'm going to talk about my ability to do it. And the Greeks had an ending for that. And so my knowledge came a long time ago. My knowledge that God will hear my prayers, my knowledge that God will answer those prayers, my knowledge that if I ask anything according to his will, I can have confidence. We all know that. Perfect tense. We've come to know. We came to know. We continue to know. We will always know. And then the definition of the term. It's the Greek word eidon, from which we get the Latin word video. It means I can see it. I can visualize it. When I'm praying to God, I can visualize he's listening confidently, cheerfully. I know he wants to hear from me. I know that he wants me to ask for these things. And I know that he will answer them. Now, that develops a relationship. Or it doesn't, depending on whether we believe that or not. Depending on whether we've ever come to know that or not. Depending on whether this verse is an active part of my prayers to God. And so you can ask yourself, as you overlay this onto your prayers, and I overlay this onto my prayers, is this me? Am I this confident, cheerful, courageous, going into the presence of God because of what Jesus did for me, knowing that if everything I ask according to his will, he's not only going to hear, but he's also going to do. So that's the second or the final part. He hears us. We have our petitions. And so we see, we know, he hears, we have. Once I figure that out, that's a revolutionary concept that will change the way we pray forever. And you know whether you're doing it or not. I mean, it's pretty basic. If you're constantly praying, asking God for the things he's asked you for, asking for wisdom, asking for peace, asking for blessings on those people that you love and care about, thanking God and asking for him to be with our nation. I know he's going to do those things because he says he's going to do those things. And he's asked me to ask him about those things. So, you know, you look at some of these things. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. We have boldness, confidence, cheerful confidence. This is our Father. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to develop a relationship with him. He wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to bring every care and every concern. Why does he want us to do those things? Why did he create us in the first place? I mean, if you think about it, why did God create Adam and Eve and put them in the garden? Because they're his children. Why do you have children? Why do we have children? Do we want children just so they can do everything we say, but they don't love us, they don't talk to us, they're just submissive, obedient people? Is that what we wanted? We want children who love us, who respect us, who work with us, who we have a fellowship with, who we enjoy seeing their growth and development, they enjoy being a part of our family, and all of this develops. I mean, if you look at the way you feel about your children, then you know, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, you know that if God gives good gifts, or if you give good gifts to your children, God, who is not evil, gives better gifts. We're mirroring God. He's our Father, we're fathers. We're parents, he's a parent. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. I want my children to be able to come to me when they're hungry. I want them to say I'm hungry, fully expecting that I'll give them something. You don't have because you don't ask, or you ask amiss. Let's be honest with ourselves. Our faith is on the line when we pray. It's like a ruler. I can measure my faith in my prayers. Because God's asked me to ask things. He says if you don't ask for them, you won't get them. Well, that's a pretty good indication that he wants me to ask for them. It's not that he doesn't want me to have them. It's that he wants me to ask him. So he's got certain blessings that we're going to receive for serving him, but he has other blessings that are only going to be given if we learn how to pray and we learn how to ask him. If we don't learn how to ask, or if we don't ask according to his will, then we're not going to receive. So the key thought is according to his will. Now we've talked about this word a lot in our Bible classes. The Greek word kata is the pivotal point on a balancing scale. And whatever is on this side of the scale must be the same that is on. It deals with magnitudes. It deals with here's your responsibility, here's whether you're keeping it or not. So according to his will means that my requests are in agreement, they're in reference, they're in proportion. Here's his will that I know, here are my requests. Now my requests are equal to his will. His will is that I pray without ceasing. My requests are that I'm praying without ceasing. His will is that if I lack wisdom, I ask for wisdom. My prayers are, whenever I lack wisdom, I ask God for wisdom. You know, we get in situations all the time where we don't really know how to respond. Is our first thing to ask God? You remember what Nehemiah did when Nehemiah was about to, the king had asked him, what do you want? And the Bible says, then I prayed to God and I made my request. I suspect that I can figure out what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. He asked for the ability to find favor in the sight of this man. He asked that this request would bring about what he wanted. And so this is according to his will, and therefore we're going to do it. The secret things belong to God. Those things which are revealed belong to us. and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, this verse is very comparable to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Things which I saw not, ear heard not, which entered into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for those who love him. I don't know what God's will is regarding my life. I don't know if I'm going to go look for a job, whether he wants me to have this congregation or this congregation. I can't ask according to his will. Those prayers are different. There's two types of prayers. There's the prayers where we're doing the things that he's asked us to pray for, and the prayers that he has promised to give us. Now, we know we have those prayers. For example, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, do I know God wants me to do that? Do I know that every time I'm anxious, God wants me to figure out why I'm anxious and bring it to him? If I'm anxious about my son's journey or my journey or some situation that's coming, there's a request there. I bring it to God. Be anxious for nothing. We should not be continuously anxious for anything. There's the key to our relationship. If I see God as my loving Father who wants to use his power to take care of my problems and my needs, then this verse is going to be something that I'm going to use. It's going to be my first thought. Any time I see a situation, sometimes I'm watching a show and there's a situation about to happen in the show and I pray to God for that person and I go, wait a minute, that's already done. That's not even real. But that's how I've conditioned my mind. Whenever there's a need, whenever you have a need or I have a need and I can't do anything about it, and it makes me concerned, I just take it to God. First thing I do is take it to God. Because he can do something about it. And I know he can do something about it. And I know he wants to do something about it. But if I don't ask, first of all, I'm strangling my relationship with God. And secondly, I'm doubting. I don't believe. I don't believe that God is a part of my life. I don't believe that God wants to open doors for me and open doors for my family and be protecting them. This is one of the aspects. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians about your children being holy because you're holy? Your children have things that no other children have. Because we are Christians. We're praying for them. We're teaching them. We're training them. They have a holiness. They're sanctified. They're different from other children. Not because God did something to them, but because of what we are and who we are. And when we pray for our grandchildren, we pray for our children, and we pray whenever there's a concern, if you're concerned about a characteristic of your grandson or your granddaughter, you pray about it. You take it to God. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. Bring it to God. If you keep feeling anxious about it, just keep bringing it to God. That's what importunity is. That's when you just keep praying for something. Like that guy who was outside the door needing some food. And the master said, I'm not getting up. And he just keeps knocking. Finally, the guy gets up, not because he's a friend, but because he's importune. He needs it. Sometimes we don't show God that we really need something. Maybe we don't want it that bad. Maybe we don't really believe. But if you believe, then you bring it to God. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've ever felt that before. If you haven't, then you haven't fulfilled the condition. The promise is there. But you don't get it unless you ask. And you don't get it unless you ask properly. So there's one. Here's another one. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. I can come before God with cheerful courage and confidence when I'm anxious, because God's told me what to do, and I know his will. And I know I'll get it because I trust him. Now, same thing with the next one. If I lack wisdom, if you lack wisdom, if we have the right relationship with God, that's the first thing we do, is we bring it to God. Whenever I'm about to get up and preach, if I'm not sure about the lesson, I'll say a prayer. If I'm going to somebody's home to have to talk to them about something, I'll say a prayer. I need wisdom. And these are the things that develop relationship. They develop dependence. They develop a sense of need and a sense of gratitude and appreciation because God did it. Or not. Or not, if you don't ask. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm never afraid to ask God for forgiveness. I'm ashamed sometimes that I have to keep asking Him for forgiveness. I'm never ashamed to come before Him because that's what He's told me to do. And I know He'll forgive me because He said He would. But this is a concern. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. These are all God's will. And when I pray them, I can be cheerful, I can be confident, I can have courage, I can have boldness. Have we come to know that? Can we see that? Can we experience that? Do we have our own personal video and a litany of things that personal anecdotes that we can talk about how I was in this situation and I asked God for help and this is what happened and I was so thrilled and I asked God, thanked God and praised God for doing it? Now, we talked a little bit about this verse last week, and I want to hit it just a little bit more because there's a point that I didn't get to make last week that I really want to draw from this week. Now, as you can see, the various translations are struggling with where to put certain things. So you see that the term effective is in the first word in two of them, and it's in the last word in the other two. And you can see how the words, that's why I put them in different colors, so that you could see how they change from the New King James to the New American Standard to the NIV to the ESV. And I recognize that there's some questions about the NIV and the ESV, but it's always fascinating to look at how the translators work with these things. Now, the real critical key, the very much, the multitude, the upon and upon and upon. That's what that word polu means. It means something that is just added upon and added upon and shaken down and just very much is strengthening a supplication of a righteous man. In other words, it is. It's going to accomplish. It's going to avail. It's going to be powerful. Believe it? Are we acting on that? Is this what we do whenever we have a need? I don't know always. Is Jesus in the garden? I don't know what God's will is, but I do know this. If I ask for His will, then He'll do His will. And let me tell you, brethren, it's a whole lot better to ask God's will and get God's will than it is to just leave it to chance, which is what you're going to do if you don't ask. Getting ready to go on a job interview. I don't want to leave that to chance. I don't know what it's going to be the outcome, but I want God to be involved in the outcome. So I ask. Now, if I don't ask, then I'm not going to get anything. Now, sometimes He'll providentially say, okay, Alan, you missed this one, but I'm going to step in because I know that you wanted to, you just forgot. But if our characteristic is we just never ask Him for anything, then sometimes He's just going to pull back and just let things happen. And sometimes it's our own fault. Bad things happen. We want to say, why did this bad thing happen to me? Because you didn't ask. Because you didn't invite God into your life, because God is not a vital part of your life. You give Him some money on the first day of the week. You sing a few songs to Him. You half-heartedly listen to the sermon. And you think you have a relationship with God, and then you wonder why God's not an active part of your life. You haven't invited Him in. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Why is it worded like that? Why doesn't God just get as close as He can? Because He's not going to get any closer than we let Him. But the most interesting part and the real question is this word right here. In the New King James, it's the fervency of which we are praying. In other words, we're putting our heart into this. We're pouring our soul into this. This is genuine. This is emotional. This is, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the rest of them, really, it's not what I'm doing, it's what God's doing. I'll leave that to you, but I know that whether we look at it like this or not, Jesus taught this with the unjust judge. He taught it with the man who was trying to get some bread out of his friend when all of his children were asleep. He taught fervency. Fervency is, again, another barometer or another temperature gauge, an ability for us to make an assessment of where we really are. Now, if you never cry when you pray, if you never really put emotion into your prayers, if we never really put forth the effort and energy that shows God we really believe this is going to make a difference, then we shouldn't really be surprised that prayer isn't a very important part of our life. We shouldn't be surprised that you might be saying right now, God's never done anything for me. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, if that's the case, look in the mirror. Don't look up into the heaven. Look in the mirror. The Lord's hand isn't too short. Sometimes our sins or our inconsistencies are the problem. Now, the full context of that verse is this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, now this is the New King James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, we don't get much insight into verse 17, but we get a lot of insight into verse 18. He goes up onto the mountain, and he prays. And he tells his servant, go see if there's anything yet. And the servant comes back, blue sky. So he prays again. Go look. Nothing. 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. Finally, on the 7th time, he said, there's a little cloud there about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said to Ahab, you better get down right now because there's a storm coming and you won't be able to get down. Well, that's exactly what happened. Fervent, convicted, confident. That's what this is all about. And that's why when you look again at verse 16 there, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, there's several conditions there. First of all, we have to be righteous. Secondly, we have to be fervent and put energy into it. Only then is it going to avail much. And it has to have faith and no doubt. And it has to be recognizing whether it's the will of God. See, the interesting thing most people don't think about is Elijah had been told by God, it's not going to rain except by my mouth. Matter of fact, that's exactly what he said. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be a dew or a rain these years except at my word. Now clearly, God had to have told him that. Who would have the arrogance? Would you dare go before somebody, go before the governor of Colorado and say, it's not going to rain anymore unless I say it's going to rain? I wouldn't do that. I don't know God's will on that. That would be very presumptuous. Elijah knew. He knew. I'm going to skip over that part. But how should we pray if we don't know? And once again, I'm kind of faced with what I was last week. We're just about out of time. So I may defer some of this, but let's just conclude with this particular thought. And that is, I don't know. I don't know God's will. Somebody's having surgery. I don't know God's will. Father, please, if it be your will. Father, I care about this person. I would love it for you to help them get through the surgery. Please, I hope that you'll listen to me. And we might even put some other things in there. Sometimes God changes his mind. Sometimes that person wasn't going to live, but because of the prayer, they live. Now, how would you ever know? Well, I wouldn't know. But I would know that that's a possibility. That's what Abraham did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he wasn't successful, but it was God's will that it be 50 and 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. God said, I'll do that. And Abraham knew that that would have changed the outcome. But it wasn't God's will because there wasn't 10. Really, one. I mean, you might include his daughters, although they didn't comport themselves very well. You might include his wife, but she turned into a pillar of salt. The son-in-laws wouldn't even go. They all died in the conflagration. How should we pray if we don't know? Well, we should be bold and confident. But there should also be the sense, I don't want it unless you want it, Lord. Now, I'm going to try to intervene. I'm going to try to influence your thinking. But if you know this is not in anybody's best interest, I don't want it. Now, I never say that, but it's in my heart whenever the prayers are going up. And so as we picked up our song books now, we have a decision to make. The lesson was challenging. Maybe you're smiling right now saying, what a wonderful lesson. The perfect tense. I learned this a long time ago. I continue to know it, and I'll always know it, and I'll always be doing it, and what a wonderful lesson. And I think most of us here probably agree with that. But if there's something in the lesson that pricked you, time to repent. Time to confess. Time to change. You don't have to come up here. Most of the things don't have to come up here. Only public situations or desires for the congregation to pray for something would lead us up here. But that doesn't mean that you don't need to repent right now. That doesn't mean that we don't have a need, that we need to make some serious changes. As I've said before, if you don't change it right now, and if you don't go home and make some serious changes, by tomorrow, nothing will happen. And 5 years from now or 3 years from now, I'll preach this lesson again, and you'll say to yourself, man, I've already been here. How come I'm here again? But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're here today and you know God's not answering your prayers because your heart's not right with God, you're just not serving God, and you know it, and your prayers reflect it, today's a great day to change that. If we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand to sing.